Thanks for joining us today. Our church exists to give everyone, everywhere, every reason to know Jesus. You can learn more by connecting with us on Facebook at Journey Fellowship Denton. Thanks again for joining us and enjoy today's message.
It's impossible for you to live the life of a difference maker until you discover what it means to give. So I want us to do something this morning in Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. We're going to look at a couple different verses, and then I'm going to tell you a story out of the New Testament, and I think it's just going to be fun. So don't get all uptight. This is going to be a fun day, okay? Charles, we're going to have fun, all right? We're going to have fun. It's going to be a fun day. But I want us to pray, and I want God to speak to us this morning, because I'm going to say it at the end, and I say this not just for myself or for this church, but I say this for the Lord. God does not want something from you. He wants something for you. If you don't get anything else I say today, get that, because that right there is the attitude by which I am preaching today. God does not want something from you. I'm not trying to pull something from you. I'm trying to get something for you in your life. Join with me. Father, thank you, Lord, for this opportunity we have to open your word this morning. I pray for every person who is here, Lord God. Young and old, Lord. Rich, poor. It doesn't matter. Lord, we all must live by your principles. And I just pray that God today, that, Lord, as we investigate the words that you have spoken to us, that, Lord, we would take it to heart and we would recognize, Lord, that we don't have to be controlled by wealth. But Lord, we can have our hearts and eyes set upon those things which are not seen. Because those things which are not seen, Lord, they're the things that last. They're the things that matter. Lord, help us to see the unseen things. And help us to get outside of ourselves and beyond the restrictions, Lord, of our own economy. And let us recognize, God, the blessing that you want for your people. In Jesus' name. Everybody said, amen. Amen. Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Here we go. Are you ready? Jesus says these words. He says, for where your treasure, everybody say treasure. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Where your treasure goes, there your heart will be also. What I know that you think that this says, and what many of people have thought that it says, is where your heart is where your treasure goes. That's not how the scripture says it. Jesus says, where your treasure is where your heart goes. Where you put your treasure, your stuff, your things, the desires, your wants, your somedays, where all of those things are, that is where your heart is going to follow. Now, that's an important point. Because if you look at me today and you try to judge the type of person that I am while I stand upon this stage, you might be mistaken. Because you see a guy that's standing up here, and you think, oh man, pastor, look at his Bible. It's all tore up, you know, it's got marks all over it, you know. I mean, he must be a man of God. Can I just tell you, that's just colored pencils and highlighters. If you really want to know who I am, you need to check my calendar and you need to check my bank account. Because that will tell you who I am. You see, most of the time we judge a person by what they do in public, but that's not the best way to judge a person. You judge a person by what they do in private, not what they do in public. Because in public, we can fool a whole lot of people. But in private, you can't fool yourself and you can't fool God. You can't fool God anytime. But private person is who determines where your heart is. What you choose to do when you are alone is the determining factor of where you're putting your treasure. And where your treasure is, guess what Jesus said? That's where your heart is going to go. For where your treasure is, Jesus said, there your heart will be also. Now, if you're here this morning, you say, Pastor, I don't know exactly where my treasure lies. Well, let me just give you an illustration. Have you ever tried to negotiate between a person that you care about and your treasure? Here's what that looks like. You just buy a new car, and you've got a five-year-old. And your five-year-old has red sippy cup juice. And what do? Don't you dare spill that. You got a new house and you got kids that walk down the street through the mud puddles and they open the front door and you've got nasty kids with nasty shoes coming into the house. And what do you say? Get those shoes off. This isn't a bar. What do you think this is? This is a brand new house. Why do you think that you come? I mean, this is our house. You got to take care of it. Now, let me tell you something. Those are all good ideas. Red sippy cups and new cars. Those are not, red juice, I should say. And muddy shoes and a new house. They don't go together, It just doesn't match. But what we do is we begin to argue about between the people that we care about and the things we care about. And if it's hard to determine where your treasure lies, all you have to do is just look at those things. See what you defend the most. What are you going to step up to and defend the most? Let me tell you something. God really does not want to have to compete with your stuff. Because when it comes to your spiritual life, God doesn't want to have that negotiation between Him and your stuff when it comes to who is going to be in the priority. I mean, the Lord is saying, look, all I want today, all I want is I want your heart. And if your heart tends to follow your stuff, then you need to surrender your stuff to me so that I can have your heart. The Lord's not saying, hey, I need your money. I mean, here's Jesus. I don't need your money. Have you seen my house? I don't need what you have. God doesn't need your stuff. He's never needed your stuff. And when you hear somebody say, well, give and it's going to be blessed upon you. That's so true, but it's not because God is in need. It's because you and I are in need. We have to protect against our heart going where the stuff goes. We have to guard our hearts because it is the wellspring of life. And the Lord's saying, look, I want you to surrender your stuff to me because I want your heart. That's what Jesus is saying. Where your treasure is, where your heart's going. If you'll just surrender your stuff to me, then I'll have your heart. And I know it. It's not what you say in public. It's what you do in private. And that's how Jesus discovers where your heart is. He wants to know your heart. He wants to know who you are. So you have to surrender some things to Him. And he talks about these things in another statement. And I want you to look in Luke chapter 16. This statement that Jesus makes is even more attention-grabbing. Because everyone who is a follower of Jesus has tension in this verse. Every person, even you in this room who are so holy right now, your halo is just glowing. But I'll tell you this, there is a tension in this verse. Luke chapter 16, verse 13, Jesus makes this statement. He says, no servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. And then Jesus gets really to the point. He clarifies any questions. There's no spiritualizing, no allegory here. Jesus gets right to the point and he says, you cannot serve both God and money. The Greek word is translated, I believe, in the King James, mammon. I'm going to jump off target here and just say this. There is a spirit of mammon. Okay? And I don't want to spend too long here, but I want you to know that there is a spirit that is attached to money. Why do you think that there's always that point in you, that something in you that wants to rise up and say, I never have enough? You know what happens when you make $1 million? You want to make another million. Right? When you make $1,000, guess what? You want two. You want three. Where does that come from? Well, by human nature. Yes, it is human nature, but there is a spirit that is attached to money. And what God wants to do, the reason why He wants your heart is because He doesn't want your heart to be infected with that spiritual nature that says, I will never have enough. He is Jehovah God, who is the God who is always enough. And that is why He wants your heart. Jesus says, you can't serve both God and money. And then every day of our lives, there is a practical conflict that we have to deal with between God and our treasure. our stuff, the things we have. And the question that we are asked every day is this: who am I going to be devoted to? Who's going to be my ruler? Who am I going to love? Am I going to try to get my stuff and keep my stuff and protect my stuff? And then I can give all my stuff to my kids so they can keep it and they can protect it and watch over it. And the Lord is saying this: will you serve your stuff and hope that I will possibly bless you? Or will you serve me and surrender your treasure to me so that I can bless your life? But you can't have it both ways. You see, the Lord invited us into relationship to Him so that our stuff, our treasure becomes subservient. Everything that you have in this life becomes less than He is. And I just say this, conversation with my dad today or this week, and I told my dad, we were just talking, and I said, "No, Dad," I said, it's kind of unique. The older I get, the less attached I am to everything. Except I love my family and I love my life. I love my church. But you know what? If the Lord says, "I want you to give it all up," I honestly don't think I could have a whole lot of thought. I would just say, you know, what waits for me on the other side is much more appealing than what this world has to offer. And the older I get, the older that all of us get, the more we see that clearly. We see that more clearly because this world only has so much to offer. Young person, listen to me. There's only so much that this world will offer you. And here's the sad thing about what the world offers. It is always fleeting and always changing. The bar is always changing. If this is enough when you were 20 years old, this is how much you make when you're 20. Guess what? When you're 40, it better not be the same. The bar just got raised, right? Everything changes. There is no level ground. The world only can offer so much. But God says, "I will offer you everything." And so what we have all asked is we have all asked God, "God, bless my life." And we've negotiated with the Lord and we've said this: "Lord, if you'll help me right here, if you will help me, then I promise I'll do this for you, God. God, if you'll give me this new job, I promise I'll start giving." Right? "God, if you'll give me that raise, I'll be a better Christian. I'll be a more generous person." What are you saying? You're saying money is what determines your generosity. What you're really saying is money has my heart. It has my heart. So what do you do? What do you have to do? You have to look again. You have to look again at what Jesus is really saying. Now, just don't get caught up. This is not a church commercial. Like I said, we've already taken the offer. The point that Jesus wants to make is this. Jesus doesn't want to get your money. He wants to make sure that your money doesn't get you. It's that simple. It's that simple. You know, the number one reason couples argue is over finances. And usually when that happens, and I'm in the counseling room with them, it tells me one thing, that either one or both of them are serving stuff. That their treasure has been placed in a wrong priority, and their heart has gone that direction. It's a master that will never satisfy you, like what I said before. So how do you do this? How do you find out where your heart is? How do you discover the power of generosity? How do you make sure that your treasure is in the right place? How do you follow Jesus? How do you give? How do you learn to have a heart after the Lord? Let me tell you a story in Luke chapter 9. I want you to go there. Luke chapter 9. I'm going to show you a story this morning. Verse 12 says this. It's a story that is in all of the Gospels. every gospel, even including John, all the synoptic gospel, and the gospel of John, you'll find a story of Jesus and a large crowd of people. And here's what it says in verse 12 of Luke chapter 9. Late in the afternoon, the 12 came to him and said, "Send the crowd away so that they can go to the surrounding villages and the countryside and find food and lodging, because we are in a remote place here." And he replied, "You give them something to eat." And they answered, "We only have 5 loaves of bread and 2 fish, unless we go and buy food for all this crowd." About 5,000 men were there. But he said to his disciples, "Have them sit down in groups of about 50. And the disciples did so, and everybody sat down. Taking the 5 loaves and the 2 fish, and looking up to heaven, he gave thanks and he broke them. And then he gave them to the disciples to set before the people. And they all ate and were satisfied. What did I tell you about the world? The world will never satisfy you. And they all ate and they were satisfied. And the disciples picked up 12 basketfuls of broken pieces that were left over. So the Bible tells this story of this large crowd, 5,000 men, which means there was only men that were counted, which means that there was probably up to maybe 10,000 people. You count the women, you count the children, even more, maybe even 10 to 15,000 people sitting on this hillside next to the banks of the Sea of Galilee. There was a large crowd of people, and Jesus is speaking. And I want you to just put yourself this morning in the place of these disciples. I want you to be a disciple this morning in the middle of this story. I want you to insert yourself. You just think about it, man. You've been watching Jesus. It's been cool just hanging out with the Lord. I mean, he is a great teacher. You know, I mean, nobody disagrees that he is a great teacher. We've seen some really cool things. I mean, walking around with Jesus, you know, and he's touching like trees and they're wilting, you know, and sick people are getting made whole. And then all of a sudden, we all go up on this hill and we're waiting for Jesus to do some more teaching. Just incredible teaching. And so what happens is late in the afternoon, which means this. Jesus has been teaching all morning. He's broken through 10 o'clock. 10:30 was when service was supposed to start. But Jesus is still going at noon. And it's 12:30. And then it's 2 o'clock. And you guys think that I preach long. And Jesus keeps going. And all of the disciples, you know, they're starting to get a little bit itchy and, you know, like, wow, this good stuff. But man, my stomach, you know, it's like Peter's like, whoa, what was that? They're looking, you're looking at the other disciples and you're like, wow, this is going on a while. You know, I'm getting hungry. And so what the disciples do and what you decide to do is what most of the time the disciples would do is have a committee meeting. You know, I mean, that's what churches do, right? You know, let's form a committee. We got to talk about this. You know, the preacher's preaching too long. So they form a committee and they come together and they say, "Hey guys, man, it is a long day. It's late in the afternoon. You know, these people are hungry, you know." And then James over here says, "You know what we need to do? We don't need to tell the Lord that we're hungry. What we need to do is make it look like that we're, you know, wanting to consider everybody else, you know, that they're hungry too. So why don't we approach the Lord and let the Lord know, hey, these folks are hungry. You know, they're going to starve to death out here on this hill. So the vote's taken, and guess what? You're the one that has to go. Hey, go tell Jesus that these people are hungry. He probably needs to dismiss. You know, let's bring this sermon in for a landing. Let's get this thing over with." So you go up to Jesus, and you're beginning to talk to Jesus, you know, and you're saying, "Man, Lord, this is some pretty cool stuff. I'm loving what you're saying. I mean, those points, all 42 of them, they're great. I mean, this is amazing teaching. I've never heard anything like this. But I just want you to know, me and the other fellas, we're a little concerned about the folks. You know, I mean, we're concerned that they're going to get hungry. You know, I actually think that they probably are hungry. And so I was just wondering, you know, if we need to call Leslie up to play so you can wrap things up, you know, and make an altar call and let's close this one down, because, I mean, it's starting to get late. And here's the deal, Lord, we're in a remote place. I mean, there's no McDonald's around. Burger King, you know, they're not even in the county. And there's not even, you know, one of those God-sanctioned Chinese buffets, you know, just around the corner that all these folks like to eat at. So I don't know what we're going to do. So anyway, I was just going to let you know that the people are starting to get hungry. And then Jesus responds in verse 16, And he says this. He says, why don't you go give him something to eat? And you look back at him, you're just like, what? What? Why don't you go feed him? Well, I mean, you see that, Lord? You see that? I mean, you know what it would take to feed all these people? Yeah, you go feed them. Okay. So what do? You walk back to the committee and you report. They're waiting for the report. So all the, you know, Peter, James, John, Andrew, they're all sitting there. And they walk up and you walk up and they're just ready. Hey, what did the Lord say? Are you going to wrap this thing up? And you know, you're standing there and Jesus is still talking. He said, what did he say? He's about to close. We've got more minutes. What's he going to do? He said, we're to feed them. What did you just say? That we are to do the ones, we're supposed to feed this crowd? Do you see how many people are? Are you nuts? That's not going to work. And about that time, a little boy comes walking in front of this committee meeting of disciples carrying a sack of Long John Silvers. And in that sack are two fish and six hush puppies. And as the little boy walks by, Peter, in his big framed body, grabs the sack, opens it up, grabs the hush puppy, stuffs it in his mouth. Now, you're not going to find that in Scripture. I'm elaborating a little bit, okay? So you take the sack, you ask the boy, hey, can I just have this? Yeah, sure, whatever. And the committee decides, look, why don't we just tell the Lord this is all we can find? Okay, this is all we can find. So take that back to Jesus, and I want you to let him know that this is all we can come up with. So you carry the sack of Long John Silver's back to Jesus. You give it to him, and you say, Lord, this is all we can find. Two fish and six hush puppies. Well, make that five hush puppies. You know, Peter's kind of hungry. So you give it to the Lord. And all of a sudden, Jesus takes that sack of Long John's, okay? And he takes the fish, he takes the bread, and you're standing there, and you're wondering, you know, I think the Lord may have a plan, because you've seen this happen before. You've seen the Lord do some pretty incredible stuff, and you're thinking, you know what, this could be one of those moments. This could be one of those moments. And so about that time, the disciples, the committee comes to you, and they start standing next to you and Jesus, and they say, you know what, I think God's got something up his sleeve. There's something about to take place. Now, Jesus liked tacos, okay, so y'all just get over this. There's something that's about to happen, so let's just watch. And so Jesus pulls out this bread, these hush puppies or whatever. It's going to be tacos today. And as you see him hold that in his hand, you kind of nudge the guy next to you and say, hey, check this out. This is going to be phenomenal. You might want to get your camera phones ready because this will be an exceptionally viral video. All right? Take a watch. Jesus takes it. Bible says he looks into heaven. He gives thanks. He blesses it. Then he breaks it, and he gives it back to the disciples. Now, if you brought him one piece, and he prays over it, so you give me the whole, and Jesus gives thanks and breaks it, and then he gives half and half, you're working with less than what you started with. You've got less than what you started with. Are you with me? Jesus has blessed them, and you're like, okay, Lord, why don't we pray a little more over my piece? Because I'm actually operating on a little bit less here than what I thought I was going to. I mean, I'm waiting for, you know, you're holding your tunic out. You're ready for it all to just start throwing down in your tunic. Hey, go feed the people. And what you realize is that You now have been given this portion that God has designated, that Jesus has designated to give to you, and you're working with less. Before this, Jesus had told him, he said, look, I want you to go and I want you to set the people down in 50s, groups of 50s. The crowd is getting anxious. I mean, what happens when you start trying to deal with a crowd? You know, let me tell you something. Church people, it's almost like managing cats. I mean, it's trying to hurt them, you know. Come on, folks, let's go. You know, man, I'm serious. You know, church people can kind of have their own way of thinking sometimes. And so they're all sitting down in groups of 50. And so you're holding this piece of bread. You walk up to that first person and you say, okay, group of 50, take a piece. A small piece. A small piece. You go to the next person, take a small piece. Small piece. Next. And you go all the way down. And as you're breaking this bread off, you realize something happens when you get to that last person. And as the last person breaks that piece of bread, there's more there than what you started with. And so you look down and you're thinking, whoa, this is pretty awesome. And so you go to the next group and you say, here you go. Now, you can take a little bit more this time. Go ahead. Try it. See what happens. And so he takes a little more. Why don't you take some? Why don't you go ahead and have a little more? You're a taco eater. I know you are. And so you begin to pass out the bread, the loaves, and the fish. And the more that you pass out, the more it grows in your own hand. I want you to see something important today. There's two principles that I want you to see, and I'm going to close. First of all, the principle that I want you to see is this. That before anything happens, the first thing that we do is we have to place what we have in God's hands. It's called the principle of first things. The principle of first fruits. It runs all the way from Genesis and it will conclude in the book of Revelation, because what the Lord desires is that as you are receiving things, that you must first put it in His hands. Here's what I want you to notice. The miracle that occurred on the hillside in Galilee in front of all these thousands of people's eyes, that miracle that happened did not happen in the hands of Jesus. It happened in the hands of the disciples. Don't miss that. Because when it comes to your treasure, the miracle does not occur as the Lord takes it. The miracle occurs when He gives it back to you and you begin to disperse what He has blessed. If you want to discover miracle in your own financial life, what you first have to do is you have to give it to Him first. You have to surrender your treasure to Him first. First, it is the principle of first things. In Exodus chapter 13, I'm not going to go back, but the law required that every firstborn would either be sacrificed or redeemed. The firstborn of everything, the firstborn child, the firstborn animal, the lamb had to be sacrificed to God. It was the first of the crops. Why did God not approve of Cain's offering, but He approved of Abel's offering? Because the Bible says that Abel brought Him the first of his flocks, but Cain just brought Him some of his crops. What is the principle? The principle is that when we put God first in every part of your life, including your finances, what God does is He blesses that all the way through. You must put what you have, you must surrender your treasure to the hands of God first. God must be first in your life. Your giving to Him must be first. It's the principle that works. I took some money out of my wallet, and I'll just tell you this. This is more than I usually carry. I had to ask Shannon for a little bit. I got some... Everybody knows George, right? Right. He's the most frequented president that I have. Okay. Anybody know what I'm talking about? He's frequent. Then I got, was that Hamilton? He's not even a president. Was he a president? He was? Was he? Thank you. I need to go back and do some study. Then you got Grant. Now, I very rarely see President Grant. I'll just tell you that. Shannon sees him some, but I don't see him. The principle is this. So I've got $65 in my wallet. Yeah. Man, I'm rolling. I would just like to do that, but I'd run out too quick. What God does is when we bring Him our heart and we bring Him our resources, our gifts, our offering, we set it upon the altar, all of it. And what God does is we set that on the altar. And the Lord says, I take this right off the top. And because I will bless this, everything else will be blessed. So the principle is this. We believe in a tithe. A tithe just means 10. Okay? So I give the Lord my tithe. I'm actually a dollar short. I give the Lord my tithe. And what I do is I ask God to bless my tithe. And as He blesses my tithe, He blesses this as well. So here's what I can do. I can either make a choice. I can take this and I can put it all here. And I can say, I'm going to live my life on 100% of what I make. Or, I'm going to willfully give back to God what I know He has helped me earn. And I'll see what happens with 90%. Now, I know I'm getting into numbers now, but here's the deal. You can either try to live your life on 90% of your resources that has been blessed by God, or you can roll the dice and try to live on 100% that has lacked the blessing of God that you have earned. And I'll promise you that what you're going to find is that 100% will never go as far as the 90. Just won't. Once again, this isn't a church commercial. I'm not begging for an offering. I'm trying to get something for you, not from you. I want you to recognize that it doesn't have anything to do with numbers. It has nothing to do with your finances as you look at them with a calculator. It has everything to do with your heart, because what you're doing is you are prioritizing what resources, the resources that come in. You're saying, God, You have given me the strength of my hands and the intellect in my mind. You've given me the health to be able to go to work and to actually earn a wage. Lord, You have given me the car that enables me to get to work where I need to go. God, You have given me a healthy family so that I'm not spending 50% of what I earn on trying to keep my kids out of trouble or out of the hospital. Lord, You have blessed me, so I want to give back to You, Lord, what You have allowed me to earn, because it is Yours in the first place. See, the issue is that we say, God, You only own the first part. But actually, God owns it all, because you know what? He could dry this all up if He wanted to. So it really all belongs to God, but only God asks. He's not stingy. He says, hey, look, I want you to keep your heart right, and the best way to do that is make sure that you honor Me first. Once again, it's not about just a denomination of money. Because when Jesus saw the woman who only had 2 pennies, and she came and brought into the offering and she placed them there, Jesus says, this woman has given more than any person in here. Why? Because this woman gave out of the abundance of her heart. Her heart was right as she gave. It wasn't about how much. It wasn't begrudgingly. She gave because she knew that God would provide. He was her source, no matter what. And so what you have to realize is that the first part has the power to bless the rest. The first part has the power to bless the rest. The first gift that you give to God has the power to bless your entire yearly income. The second principle is this. Is that it must be given away in order to multiply. The miracle did not occur in the hands of Jesus. The miracle occurred in the hands of the disciples. What was required is that he must first bless it, and then as God blessed it, they gave it freely. And then what happens as they begin to become, here's the word, generous. The more generous they became, the more liberal they became with their resources, the more that loaf, fish, multiplied in their hands. We must give the first, and we become more generous. I told this story to our group that we're in Starting Point. And I'll just quickly, some of you have heard this story before. Several years ago, that when we were not here at this location, we were doing church in a movie theater. We were setting up and tearing down, rolling cords. And so I began to get tired and fatigued. And I was like, God, how long can we go on with this? And the Lord began to just deal with my heart. It's time. It's time. And I was like, God, we've saved up $10,000. We need a building. Land is expensive. Buildings are expensive. And $10,000 wouldn't even buy us a square of the parking lot out here. I said, God, what are we going to do? He said, you got to get it into the hands of a multiplier. And I was like, God, that makes no sense. And I said, well, what do you want? He said, I want you to give it away. The church had saved. I mean, we had scrimped. We had bootstrapped. We were not a wealthy group by any means. And God said, I want you to take everything that you have saved over the last 6 years, and I want you to give it away. I want you to buy someone else a church before you buy yourself one. And I said, God, that is not a good plan. That won't work. That you don't give it away and expect to just someone build you one. That's just not how it works in America. This is America, God. This is 2014. This is not how things work. You got to be smart. You got to be sharper than the guy down the street. That's how you do this. The Lord said, no, you don't have to be smart. You just have to be faithful. So what we did is I called a missionary friend and I told him, I said, Bill, I want to know, how many churches can I build in Africa for $10,000? And Bill said, let me do some math. He calls me back. He said, I got a little extra. He said, I'm going to put some with that. He said, I think we can build two churches and a school with that. He said, you want to do it? And I said, write me down. I said, Bill, I said, I don't want to go to Africa and do a safari and ride elephants and sea tigers and lions and whatever they have over there. I said, I want to go to a place where people are in need. I said, that's who we are. I said, We're blue-collar people here, you know. We're just trying to be faithful to God. I said, I want to put it there. He said, I know the exact place. So we go to Liberia. This has been 5 years ago. We go to Liberia. We send the money. We have the steel structures. We've just got a roof and just steel, and that's all it is. We build two churches and a school. We come back. Some of you have heard this story. We come back. 2 months later, 3 months later, we're at our annual Thanksgiving dinner, and I've got my head low. I'm eating turkey because we were in a building at that time that was just sucking all of the resources we had dry. We had no money to do ministry with. We had no money to pay staff with. We had no resources whatsoever. The only thing we were doing was trying to keep the lights on. It was that kind of deal. Anybody ever know what that's like? You get so strapped that you're just so tied down that the only thing you're doing is just trying to survive. Yeah, that is not the time when God says, hey, I want you to deplete your savings and give it away. That's when you argue with God. No, no, no. We did it. I'm not saying this because of my faith. I'm telling you what, it was the faith of the people. We had a church that we were praying. We're seeking God. God give us wisdom and direction. So we were in that church. I'm eating turkey. I'm not enjoying it. I'm mad. I'm upset. I'm like, God, you led us here. Why would you, dry things up. I mean, here we're hurting here. I don't know if we're even going to survive the year. I mean, I don't know how we're going to make it. We're eating turkey. In walks this lady I'd never seen before in my life. She walks to me, walks straight up to me. She's introduced to me by another person. They didn't know her. I didn't know her. She said, "Pastor, I'd like to give you a gift." I said, "Okay." She hands me an envelope. I put it in my pocket. And I keep eating my turkey. I go to the office. After the meal's over, everybody's putting up tables. I open the envelope, unfold it. Out of that envelope is a check. And I look at that check. It is a check for $25,000. $25,000. I'm like, hold on a second. I run out and I grab one of the deacons. I say, "Hey, you got to look at this. Am I seeing this wrong?" He's like, "Woo!" You know, he gets happy. You know, he's a big guy. He gets all happy. You know, and then Charles sees it and Charles does the fist pump. You know what I mean? It's like, what had happened? That supplied our budget. It completed us for the rest of that year. Got us into the next year. Guess what? 2015, it's Thanksgiving time. We're in a pinch again. Charles knows. We were there. We're just like, okay, well, we're going to have to make some major decisions here. You know, we're going to move back into the living room of my house for the church. I mean, where are we going to go? We're pressed up against the wall. Our backs were against the wall. It was the Red Sea moment. Once again, Thanksgiving dinner, I'm eating turkey. I'm upset. I'm mad. I'm thinking, God, how can you bring us all the way this far to leave us? How can you walk away from your people? I'm eating turkey. In walks the same woman from a year ago. I had never seen her since. She walks in. She walks up to my table. And she says, "Pastor, can I give you a gift?" I quit eating my turkey. I stood up. I said, "Sure you can." I didn't put it in my pocket. I took the envelope and went straight to my office, opened it up as another check for $25,000. Now, some of you have heard that story before, but you know what? The meaning is the same. It's because in order for the miracle to take place, for multiplication to take place, you have to first put it in the hands of God. And it's not the miracle that happens there. It happens when God puts it in your hands. Yes, we will go build a church. We will go. We'll do it. The miracle takes place as the multiplication happens in the hands of the disciples. What do you think? The disciples could have eaten that fish. The disciples could have eaten those loaves of bread, and the miracle would never have taken place. But because they trusted God, because their treasure was put in the hands of God, their heart followed wherever Jesus asked them to go. And so this morning, what I want you to really see is the fact that the power of generosity has the power to affect everything in your life, your relationships, your marriage. Generosity is what marks a difference maker. Because a person who is generous with their time, with their talent, and with their treasure is a person who can make a difference in everyone's life around them. It's true. When I first started ministry, I was making $300 a week. It wasn't a lot. But you know, when you're young and married, you can live on love. Come on, somebody. That's all we were doing. We're just living on love. And I remember one Sunday, a missionary speaker came through. We were bootstrapping. Shannon and I, we paid our tithe regularly. To this day, I pay my tithe regularly. My giving goes a couple of places. My tithe is given every month. And just as the psalmist says, "I've never seen the righteous forsaken or a seed begging bread," you've never seen me on the corner asking for a nickel, because God's met my needs in every area. But I was making $300 a week. Shannon and I, you know, she's trying to do what she can do to bring home some resources. A missionary comes through, and we'd already given everything out. Our budget was right up to the edge. And I told Shannon, I said, "I just feel like we need to give to this missions project." And so she looked at me. And the great thing about my wife is this. One of the reasons why I married her is her heart is the most generous giving heart ever. If you don't know my wife, you still have not met one of the most generous people in this world. She is a giving person. She was like, "If the Lord's telling you to do this, we got to do it." And I said, okay. So I remember writing a check for $100. That doesn't sound like a lot to some, but if you're making $300 a week, $100 was a lot of money. It was a lot. And $100 could go a long way back in those days. I remember putting that check in, and I prayed this. I said, Lord, I said, we're giving to you. But Lord, I'm trusting you to multiply upon this missionary this gift that I have placed in your hands. I was praying for him, but what I didn't realize is that the Lord was going to bless me through that prayer that I prayed for him. So the next week kind of went along, and on a Thursday, I remember, I got a note in the mail. It was in a letter. There was no stamp. It was just mine and Shannon's name on it. Took it into the house and walked inside going through the mail. You know, it's Bill, 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 jeez, Bill. And then this blank letter. And I opened it up. It was just a white piece of paper that was folded three times. And I opened the top of the piece of paper, and on the top, it just said this. This is all it said. It said, just cause. Just cause. You know, if you're a Texan or an Okie or whatever, you just cause, you know. Just because. Just cause. But there was more to that, those two words than I realized. It wasn't just because, it was a just cause. A just cause. And as I opened up the rest of it, of course, you know the story. You've heard these stories before. There's a check for $200. You hear those stories and here's what you say. Oh yeah. Happens to them. Happens to you. Those are good preacher stories. Gotcha. You see, the problem is if you're thinking it that way, you're thinking the wrong way. Maybe the reason why you haven't gotten a letter like that is because you haven't written that check yet. You haven't put it in the hands of the master first to be blessed, so that the multiplication can happen in your own hand. That day, my economic strength was multiplied because in my own hands, because I gave to the Lord and He blessed everything else. What I want is not something from you, and what God wants is not something from you. I want something for you because I don't want to be the only one telling those types of stories. I want you to tell those stories. And if you're faithful and you say, Lord, oh, Pastor, I've been tithing and giving, and I've been doing this and I've for years, and I still haven't had those things. Please understand, a tithe, you're just returning to God what is already His. But as you give generously, as your heart becomes generous, you begin to make a difference and go beyond. What happens is you begin to see God multiply things in your life. God begins to do things that you did not know were possible because you were faithful to the principles that He has laid out in His Word. This morning, we're not going to do a special offering. How I'm going to close is this. We're going to stand and pray. And in just a moment of sincerity, I want you to allow the Holy Spirit to just speak to you. And here's the question that I want to allow the Holy Spirit to ask. I want you to ask Him. I want you to ask Him, and you say, Lord Jesus. Now, keep in mind who you're talking to. You're talking to a Father who gave His only Son. The most generous gift that anyone could give. And I want you to ask Him to look at you and look at your heart and say, Lord, am I a generous person? Get ready for the reality in His answer. You may be generous. You may be a giver. And the Lord may say, I commend you. But if there is a twinge in your spirit and in your heart that says, that hurts, then maybe The reason why you are here today to hear this message is because He still wants your heart. Where your treasure goes is where your heart's going to chase after. You can't serve them both. It's either God or the things of the world. Let's all stand together.
Thanks for listening to this message. If you were blessed by this ministry, we want to encourage you to share it. And if you don't have a church home, come join us any Sunday at 10:30.